This is a prevailing prayer with GSW, an inspiring teaching that nurtures Christians' ability to pray right by the Spirit. This revelation will open your eyes to how to be led by the Holy Spirit in place of prayer. God bless as you listen.
Into this class, we are going to be looking at how to dismantle the blockage or blockages of the enemy as believers. How to pull down strongholds. How to dismantle lies, untruths perpetrated by the enemy. How to ensure that the will of God is done, and that it is done the way God wanted it to be done, without any abridgment or any form of interference from the enemy. This is what we'll be talking about today. I know we are slowly getting to the end of the month, and I feel we are now ready for some offensive classes. Usually, the Holy Spirit teaches believers, all of us, the things to do, when to do them, how to do them. I explained yesterday that a believer cannot allow his mouth to be a complaining ground. You cannot allow yourself to be reduced to a complainant all the time. That life is always like a mystery to you. You are not in charge of anything. You want at your work, somebody is your boss. In your, when you are alone in your own room, there is a spirit of fear that is your boss. When you are in the kitchen, you are not sure if your housemate is a witch or a wizard. You are afraid. When you are driving, you are afraid that the person driving in front of you, maybe he has a gun. If you vex him, he will shoot you. When you are in the market, you are afraid to buy from people because they said some people put something on the tiger nut. Some people put some things. Everywhere you turn, you are not in charge of your own reality. There are Christians like that who live in perpetual fear of all things, dominated in their sleep by fear, in their waking up by fear, fearful. Such a believer can never go on the offensive. So, for such believers, listen to my previous classes, learn to build the strength of Christ that is within you through the Holy Spirit. Learn to take it a step at a day as you come out of your shell, and as you see that the world is yours. All things are yours. Children, our children, they have less fear than most, than many adults, not say most, than many adults that find themselves trapped in the veil of fear. So fear is a limiting factor for believers. The second limiting factor is doubt. You know you have the ability to do something, but you never bother to take the initiative to do anything. I like it when little children, when they will go to school, they will do some paintings. Usually they do very scrawny, ugly paintings. But then they will put your name. They will say, this is their daddy. Then they will put their mommy in another one. Then they can even put their brother and sister in another one. They will do it. Then they will hold it with pride. They will come and meet you and they'll say, daddy, I did this artwork. And then I'll say, who is this? Say, it's you. I say, it's your father. But they're proud of it. You see, they're proud of it. They would hold it up. They, To them, they've accomplished something good, something that is worth celebrating, and they wouldn't care whether it doesn't look like daddy or it doesn't look like mommy. They wouldn't care whether they used yellow plus green and orange and purple. They wouldn't care whether they drew it like a so thin as a broom. In their mind, they have accomplished. When Jesus Christ told us that we should be like little children, he knew what he was talking about. Because it wasn't in the artwork, it was in the emotion, the mindfulness. You see, as parents, when we get to the school of that child, we are not looking for perfection. We are looking for the mindfulness that this child is mindful, that this child is open, see? It's open that when this child is away from me, this child remembers me. I am present in this child's consciousness. You would, many of us would be disappointed if they show us the artwork of all the children in the class, and all the children drew their father, their mother, even though they were drawing them in tiny sticks, and they say, "This is daddy, this is mommy, this is Maranatha, this is Zion." But when it comes to the turn of your own child, your child wrote in the place of father, your child wrote the driver of the car, Mr. Sunday. Then in the place of mommy, your child wrote Sister Abigail, the house girl. And then in the place of us, the siblings, your child put a teddy and a stuffed dog and a bicycle. And then they said, "Your family," and then the child holds it up, and then the child comes to me after class, school, and he says, "See what I drew." And then you look at it, say, "Who is this?" "Ah, that is Mr. Sunday." "Ah, but they said you should draw a picture of your family." He said, "Yes." Many of us, you feel like crying. Why? Because that is not, that is, that shows that in the consciousness of that child, the father is absent, the mother is absent, the siblings are not present. So the child does not have a consciousness of who the members of her family are. And that is a sad thing. When a Christian has God in his or her consciousness, a Christian will not be able to accommodate fear. Having fear in your heart is an indictment of a lack of God, of a lack of a consciousness of God. The Bible said in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17, that Jesse woke up in the morning and Jesse was a little bit afraid. That's how the Bible wrote it. Jesse was afraid because Jesse knew that Israel was about to go to battle. And Jesse had 8 sons. And at that time, they will pick children that are 18 and above to go to war. So all of Jesse's seven of Jesse's 8 children were at war. As a father, to have 7 sons at war at once, that is a cause for fear. The only reason David did not go to war was because David was 17 years old. He was 1 year shy of the legal age for war. So, typical of parents, they decided that he was going to do something to allay his fear. That he would do something to allay his fear. Jesse decided that he was going to send a form of bribe to the captain of the army so that that man will not put his sons in harm's way. Now, Jesse knew he wasn't the only one doing this. He knew that there are so many other parents that would do this because it was in anywhere you have human beings, this was the culture. Recently, when they were going to fight the second desert storm, Bill Clinton ran away from the US, transferred himself out of Harvard and went to school in Oxford because he didn't want them to draft him in the war. He ran from battle. George Bush Jr. joined the army, but the father was very influential, so the father put him in the reserve, in the army reserve, so that he wouldn't go to war. Nobody wants to lose their child in battle. Muhammad Ali, when he was Cassius Clay, was drafted to go into battle. He dodged it. They took his world boxing title from him for it. He went. He preferred to go to prison because he refused to go to war. He said he would not be drafted. He refused. It wasn't an easy thing to have children and send them off to face to uncertain death, or to face sometimes certain death. So just say had no option. The king had called for battle and he had to send all his children. So he sent 7 of 8. And the Bible didn't give us any record of a ninth child or a tenth child. He had only 8 sons. And 7 were off, and David was at home. As a father, all night he would pray. After praying, he would think, how do I save the life of my children? How do I guarantee that my children will come back home from this battle? Because regardless of who won a battle, regardless, there will be casualties on both sides. You've never seen a war before where only one side lost people. Never. As big as America is, the last war they fought in Afghanistan, they lost soldiers, a lot of soldiers. On the day they were pulling out, they lost 13. On the day after they had done ceasefire, that they were pulling out of Afghanistan, they lost 13 soldiers. And that is one of the most one of the biggest defense budgets globally, maybe the biggest globally, is America. And they had all the implements of war. They still lose men. Not to talk of those days when they would fight with stones, fight with sticks. The Bible said Israel did not have a sword. And the opponents have swords. The Bible said the Philistines had technology. They had learned how to smelt iron, and the Philistines were making swords. Whenever the Israelites wants to make anything that's relating to farming, they would go to the land of the Philistine. The Philistines only made for Israelites. They made for them rakes. They made for them hoes. They made for them other things for farming, but they refused to make for them cutlasses, swords, arrows, javelins, anything that could be used in war. The Philistines did not make it for the Israelites because they did not want to arm their enemy. They didn't want to, and they refused to teach them how to make it so that they would not have the technology. Many of us will remember a few days ago, I think it was on Sunday, Brother Malomon was teaching and he was talking about Bezalel. And Bezalel was a goldsmith, an ironsmith. He learned the technology of how to control iron from Egypt. Unfortunately, he didn't teach it to anybody. So over the years, the Israelites did not have that technology again, but they had it once. But because that man, he did patent, you know, all these things that people do now, they say, we are doing copyright. I went to do patency. They would keep the knowledge. They would lock the knowledge in such a way that others can benefit of the knowledge because they want to be the only one to benefit. But if they die and the knowledge dies with them, they will set humanity back many years. Many years. A lot of people do not think in terms of humanity. They think only in terms of self. So therefore, when they have a breakthrough, everybody wants to patent the breakthrough so that he only will have the copyright to it. Well, Bezalel, he had the patency to iron smelting, gold smelting, silversmith smelting. He was a very beautiful craftsman, but he didn't share the knowledge. Therefore, the children of Israel didn't have that knowledge. They couldn't benefit of the knowledge. Therefore, in generations later, you will see that the children of Israel were always at disadvantage against their enemies because the knowledge somebody did not share, their own ancestors refused to share with them, the opponents now have them. And so the Philistines were the ones that had the knowledge and the superior hand when it came to battle. What the Israelites mastered? The Israelites mastered stones and catapults. You can see how crude their weapons are. The Bible said in the whole of Israel, there are two swords. Jonathan had one. Saul had one. So when they want to fight a war, all of them will gather at a valley or at a plain land or at a mountaintop. And then they would go for it. The Israelites would get sticks. They would get sticks. They would get catapults. They will get stones, they will get rocks, and then that's all. But their enemies would have cutlasses, they would have swords, they would have helmets for their head, they will have breastplates to cover their chest for defense, they would have arm covering made of iron. So the opponents, their enemies, were far advanced than they were. And yet, when battle comes, if you say your enemy is advanced, you will not fight. You will become slaves. There are some that would prefer to be slaves than to die. There are some that would rather die than be slaves. There are a lot of Christians listening to me now that right now in your life, you are slaves. You choose to be, even though God made you sons, but you have chosen to be slaves. You are a slave to anything that is lording itself over you. If you are fearful, you are a slave to fear. Remember that song? I'm no longer a slave to sin. I am a child. If you are a slave to, if you allow sin to have dominion over you, you are a slave to sin. If you allow fear to have dominion over you, you are a slave to fear. If you allow your husband or your wife, see that, I say that with all my boldness, with all my chest. If you allow your husband or your wife, so that when the husband comes into the house, you will be shaking. Your leg will be shaking. You cannot sit down. You'll be like a dog that they just threw out of a pond. That fear will cover you instead of love. You are not in a good relationship. If you are a father and your children see you, and when they see you, they begin to wet themselves, they begin to piss all over themselves. You are a bad parent. So you have allowed fear to dominate your children. When your children see you, they should feel warmth. They should feel joy. They should feel a sense of security. My daddy is here. So it is not that they will be rude to you, but they have an assurance. Whenever you are around, they know that the heavens and the earth is at their fingertips. And yet they will behave well. That is a good parent. That is a good parent. A bad parent is one who thinks it is by the sound of his whip and the decibel of his noise that he will put his house to order. And then when the children see him, they think the lion is coming. That's a bad parent. That's a bad husband too, if that's how your spouse feel about you. And that's a bad wife, if that is the feeling that you evoke in your husband. If when your husband sees you, there is trepidation, there is fear, there is uncertainty, they begin to stutter, to stammer, and they begin to feel like fleeing. That shows you need to work on yourself. But if you are the person that somebody walks into the room, maybe your boss in the office, or your father, your mother, your uncle, your pastor, your bishop, whoever it is, walks into a room and all that engulf you is fear. You are a slave. And you put a slave and a son on the same bed and they are playing. When the father, the owner of the slave, comes in, the slave automatically gets on his knees. The son was just lying down there smiling. Hey, dad. Because the presence of the father does not make him fearful. The presence of the father, however, makes the owner, makes the slave fearful. A slave is never right. A son is always right. Let me say that again. A slave is never right. No matter what the slave does, let him cut his head, let him cook it, let him use it to do his hair, add all the things and serve it, his own head, and serve it to the boss. He's never right. He's a slave. Let the son get mud, let him put some water, let him mix it together, let him put some water and say, Daddy tea, Daddy tea. The father will collect it and say, ah, well done, my son. A son is always right, but a slave is never right. You must always remember. Must always remember that. So then this man, Jesse, woke up that day with fear, the fear of losing his own sons in his heart. And when we fear, all of us, whenever we have fear in our hearts, we immediately either we run or we try to do something about it. Fear is not something, it's not an emotion you want to keep. Many of us want to keep love. You know, when you find somebody that loves you, love is warm. It makes your heart feel somehow. Even if you are sleeping on a bench, it will feel like you are sleeping on a satin sheet. If you are in love, love does not know math. That, both of you, if you are in love, when you sleep on the mat, it doesn't hurt you. When you are not in love, when you sleep on the greatest bed, you are sleeping to close your eyes quickly so that the person you are with will not come and disturb you because there is no love. So Jesse decided to do something about the fear in his heart, the trepidation. Some of us here, you are listening to me. When your children will want to write WAEC, want to write JAMB, you will have fear in your heart. You are the parent. You have fear in your heart. You think, I don't want this child to fail. I want this child to go to the university with his mate. I don't want him to sit at home. I don't. So just like Jesse, a lot of parents go through that stage where your child gets to SS3 and is writing WAEC and you want him to pass it at once. And some of us, we try to do something about it. I know parents who would pay for somebody to write exams for their children. Just like they say, they wanted to do something about their fear. I've met parents who would go to any extent to bribe, invigilator, do ungodly things. Because they wanted to protect their children. And you have to understand, so that child is facing a battle. And they felt that it is their duty to make sure that that child escapes that battle with as little scars as possible. It was the same thing with Jesse. Same thing. His children were at war. He wanted to make the children survive the war. So he woke up and he decided, I will do something. So he got a gift. Big gift. He wrapped it. Then he called David. He said, David, come. I want you to go to the battlefield. When you get to the battlefield, I want you to ask them to show you the tent of the general of the army. When you get to the general, that will be Abner. When you get to the general, tell him this gift is from Jesse. Jesse of the tribe of Judah. that dwells in Ramah. Tell him that I have seven sons that are fighting this war with him. And that I'm looking at him. I'm saying that my eyes have become your eyes. In my language, they will say, that means the way I will watch over my children is the way you should watch over these children for me. Watch over my children the way I will watch over them. Please, sir. Watch over my children. That was the plan. Even if the man would not pay attention to the gift, at least as a father, he would tell himself that I did something. I woke up with fear in my heart, but I didn't let the fear overwhelm me. I saw the fear as an omen, and I did something. I took a step. I tried to ensure that things will work out smoothly for my children. We, as parents, we want to do that. We give that excuse. Some parents would get lesson teacher for their children and prepare their children for the exam. And yet they will still not trust in the children's ability, in the child's ability to pass the exam. Some parents would outrightly do so many underhand things. Some parents would even deny, they would just say, see, don't bother about that. Just go to private university. Just go to a private university. I don't want the headache of jam. When you get there, write their exams and then get in this jam thing. Some parents would do that. Some parents would say, just go abroad. Just go there. And then say, you have to write the exams. When you get there first, then you say, so there are a lot of parents who, when the children get to that battleground, they try. All parents, everyone try. We all try to help our children through those stormy waters. And so we can't blame Jesse for this. Jesse was only trying to protect seven children from dying in one day. However, when David got to the battle, David went to the tent. And when he got to the tent, he saw there are so many other gifts that other people had brought. So when he got there, the man said, yeah, who are you? He said, yes, sir, my name is David. I'm from the tribe of Jesse. My father's name is Jesse. I'm from the tribe of Judah. My daddy said, I should give it. The man said, okay, David, just put it there. Tell your daddy, thank you for me. Just put it on that corner. Yeah, bye-bye. All right, tell your daddy, I've seen what you said. Your brother's name is Abinadab. And who? Okay. I'm busy now, but yeah, I understand. Tell your daddy, I understand that you are doing everything to keep your brother safe. Now go home. Bye-bye. I have a lot to do. So the man did not really pay David much attention. The way it always is, whenever we are entering into, we are trying to influence things as parents, we notice that even the principal, the teachers, they begin to tell us, oh, come on, let these children write their exams. Okay, we've heard you. Oh, come on. When the children go to the university sometimes, you see parents still sending gifts to lecturers. When I was in the university, I see some parents, they will come to visit their children in school, they will bring Ankara for lecturer, they will bring, you wonder why, they want their children to still do well in the university, and they will be thinking, oh, let me just let the lecturer know that you have a nice father. So it's a totally normal human behavior, especially here in Africa. I know in some other places, they don't bother doing that. But in Africa, they do that a lot. However, Jesse did not know that there is something called the prevailing anointing. Somebody said prevailing anointing. You know, I went to a bank today. And when I got there, I was in a hurry. I was going out with the children. And when I got to that bank, I saw this guy on crutches. He sat down. He was talking to the customer service person. And I was in a hurry. That is a prevailing anointing. You see, when the anointing is on you. So I ignored the person. I ignored. I went to the place. I dropped the check. I told them, hey, guy, please, I have to go now. I have an appointment in Victoria Island. Oh, the guy said, okay, just let us take your BVN. Okay, thank you, sir. You can go. As I was starting to go, the one Elijah, one Muslim there, who who has encountered me one or twice, the staff of the bank turned to me and said, "Baldinga, don't go like that. Even if it's just a second, bless me." And I said to myself, "This woman is trying to corner me here." But there is a guy there who didn't know me, who is sick. I said, "Elijah, come with me." So she followed me. Then I went to the guy that is sick and I said, "Hello, sir. Good morning." Said, "Good morning, sir. Do you know?" I said, "Yeah, I know her. She works in this bank." I said, "Okay. Because you know her and she can vouch for me, can I pray for you? Because I know you don't know me." The guy said, "Why not? I'm a Christian." He began to tell me story. "My leg, you see, this left leg especially." I said, "Oh, don't tell me this story. I just want to show Elijah that she needs to give her life to Christ." Happened in 2 or 3 minutes. Laid my hands on his shoulder, laid my hand on it. And then I told the legs, "Legs, obey the word of God in my mouth. Whatever I tell you to do is what you must do." I wasn't talking to him, I was talking to his leg. For the Bible says that the dead shall hear the voice of the Lord and they shall rise. So you speak to the mountain. You don't speak to, you don't say, "Oh, I just spoke to the leg." I said, "And I said the leg." The man said, "Hey, he dropped the truth." I said, back. It was how David was when he got to the battle. There was a prevailing anointing on him, an anointing that has already made him a master. He was 17. He had been anointed in 1 Kings chapter 16 as king. And that anointing is a prevailing anointing. What the anointing of kingship does is that it makes you head. If you enter into any situation, any group, because the anointing is on you will be the head. No matter how they do it, if they do election 1 million times and they pick somebody else, that person will defy that post to you. That person will say, "Even though they chose me, but my spirit does not want to be king. This is the person." The anointing would always speak because it is the anointing to lead, the anointing to predominate, the anointing to govern, the anointing to issue authority, the anointing to issue decrees, the anointing to be the boss, the anointing to be the conqueror, the anointing to be above only. That is the prevailing anointing. And that anointing was on David. You see? And even though David was 17 years old, he was not yet a man of war. He was a man of music at this time and a shepherd boy. But there was an anointing that was going to be expressed. And they sent David to. So when he was at home, he was their predominant person. His father was looking at him as, "This is the king," because he had been anointed. But when he got to the battle, nobody knew him. And everybody was treating him like a small boy. His brother said, "Troublemaker, go home. Why are you still at this place? You are 17. Be going home. Be going, be going, be going. Please. This place is not for children." But the Bible said David ignored him. You see, the anointing would just say, "Nah. No. Fear has no place in me. Accusation, the accuser of the brethren cannot talk here." The voice will say, you are the one that wants to raise death. You say, "Josh, shut up." Because there is a predominant and a prevailing anointing. So the anointing was on David. And so David stood there and he was watching as Goliath came out and Goliath said, "Made me a champion. There is no need for Israel to go to war against Philistine. If we go to war against each other, we will beat you. We have better weapons. But I don't want by peradventure you can miss, you can kill somebody. We can kill five and then you will kill two. Those two will be without their wives, without their children. So I don't want that. I just want you to send me one man and I would be the champion of the Philistines. I will fight. Just send me one man. Just one man. Send me one man. One man." He began to insult Israel. He began to insult the God of Israel, the people of Israel, the land of Israel. He began to taunt them. And David said, "What? Who's that? They said, no, that's Goliath. He has been saying that for 30 days. And you see, we are looking for somebody that will go and fight, but all our people are afraid. Nobody came out. It's about Abner. Ah, Abner, Abner. Ah, you are talking about Abner. Abner, that every time the Goliath comes out, he will be performing that he's busy. We enter his tent, he will go and sit down, performing strategy. Ah. About Amasa, oh, Amasa did not come out. What about Saul? Oh, the Bible said Saul has gone to hide. Saul saw Goliath one time and saw pick race. David said, ah, Yakaya, hey, Edibana Kapia, oh, I have always hated being put in a position to be fearful. I've always personally hated. It's one of the reasons I try to keep within the law all my life. I will do my passport, I will do my driver's license, I will do everything, I will make sure far ahead I will do everything so that if anybody stops me on the roadside, I'm always on the right side of the law. If I don't see anybody of questionable character, you will never see the person around me. You will never see the person talking to me. I will never be friends. I keep away. I keep away. I keep my environment clean of all forms of suspicious activity. I say this with all my heart. It is the truth. And the reason for that is I do not want to be put in any position where psychologically I'll be afraid of any man. I hate this because the way I react to being dominated or being oppressed is not friendly. You know, some people can bear oppression, they can be oppressed and they will be saying, God will deliver me one day. Some people can be oppressed and they will say, well, the Bible says that he who suffer to the end shall be saved. Some people can be oppressed. And they will say, well, we have no option. We have no option. To him that there is life, there is hope. You know, people can say all that, but that is not my reaction to being oppressed. I hated it. I hate it. And I fight it. When a Christian is anointed, not having the strength to disagree with oppressors or to resist oppression is a deliberate decision from you. You are the one that wants to be oppressed. That's why you're oppressed. Because the anointing that is on you is a prevailing anointing. Now, if you have a prevailing anointing, it is as if you know that no matter how much you fight, you'll come out on top. No matter what the enemy brings, you'll come out on top. So if you refuse to engage, if you refuse to accept, if you refuse to decide to say no to something, then that thing will rule for as long as you are quiet. That thing will come out and make a mockery of you. Poverty will come out and say, ah, you've been working for 6 years. What have you become? Somebody will say to you, ah, who are you? Who is your father in this land? Who are you? You don't matter. Somebody will say, without me, there will be no food on your table. I'm the one. If not for me, I'm the one feeding you, I'm feeding your father, your mother. If you mess up, I'll take the job from you. You will go back to the gutter. Somebody will say that. If as long as you refuse to engage the anointing that you have, it's the truth. Somebody you are owing money will come, will embarrass you. He will come into your house and Hold your trouser. Hold your shirt. Embrace in front of your children. Call you names. Somebody will come and knock on your door. You will go and hide in your room. You will teach your children lies. You will tell them to say you are not at home. See, as long as you refuse to engage the anointing you have, that will be your story. How many properties did Elisha have? Or Elijah? Did you see those men? They were simple men who basically lived from place to place. But they had prevailing anointing. The kind of anointing that made people build houses and told them to come and live in the house for free. The kind of anointing that made kings invite them into the palace and the kings will be begging them, what do you want? Just name it. The kind of anointing that made this man say to the Shunammite woman, told her, said, hey, I can just speak a word to the king. Even when he was not there, that it was Gehazi that was telling the king a story, the king still respected the anointing enough to give that woman back her property. We are anointed. Every other thing is a lie. If you look at the pyramid of all things, you say, this is the organization hierarchy of this office. In this office, at the top of it, we have Belshazzar, the king. And then after him, we have the queen. After the queen, we have the satraps. We have the prefects, we have the governors, we have the provincial authorities, we have this, and they've done the entire organizational structure. The day Daniel stepped into the palace, the king said, of a truth, I know that you have the spirit of the gods. You see, that anointing took Daniel to the head, took him far above the head of the pyramid, because it was a prevailing anointing. That anointing placed Jesus far above Pilate, far above Herod. It was a prevailing anointing. What did Jesus have physically? That many of us, the way they raised us as Christians, we came to equate material stuff, material things with being important. No, it is not. It is not. It is added, but it is not. It is you, the anointing that is upon you. That is the one that is speaking. That anointing is the anointing. It is the principal thing. It is the principal thing. Don't forget. If you have that anointing and you still believe that, somebody said, told me, I had a dream 20 years ago. And the dream is still affecting your life now. You don't believe in the anointing. You are not a born-again Christian yet. You see, a born-again Christian knows. It's not about confessing Jesus as Lord and Savior alone. No, I was teaching some people a few days ago and I told them, Mary said to the angel, be it unto me according to your word. Let's now say the following month, Mary missed that period and Mary began to do hormonal therapy, began to run to doctors. I cannot see my period and yet I'm not pregnant. Please, fire me this chemical. Fire me that chemical. Give me injection. Our action already then shows that she did not have the faith that the angel wanted her to have. So some people will agree. They will say, I give my life to Christ. But even when they are giving their life to Christ, they are doing it out of faith. They didn't want to go to hell. And yet after they became Christians, you will notice that their lives are not changed. They are fearful. They are full of fear. They are full of trepidation. They are always thinking evil thoughts. They are hemmed in, buffeted on every side. Ha, ya, ya, ya. They are in pain. These are Christians. Why would the Christian be groaning in pain? Why would the Christian be languishing in poverty? Why would the Christian be under somebody's feet? Why would the Christian be a slave to anything? The reason is simple. The Christian knows not. Psalm 82, they know not, neither do they understand. The Christian does not have understanding of who he is, and he cannot live in the true nature or true sense of who he is. David was 17. Goliath was a seasoned war veteran. He was a man of war, raised for war. David was 17 years old. David said to them, what will the king give the person who kills this man? You see that question? He had already seen Goliath dead in his mind. You see, he was already looking at the reward. He was looking beyond. They didn't attack David. They didn't say, oh, David, there's a bounty on his head. Oh, if you can kill him, the king will give his daughter to marry. No, David was one that asked. This one is nothing. Will they give me something if I kill this guy? Because I know I'm not obligated to fight. But if I kill him, since all of you cannot, if I kill him, will they give me something? And they said, yes. The king has promised huge rewards for the person that kills this guy. Then David said, let me go back and speak to the man that my father sent me to. And he went to meet the person the father sent to that and said, sir, good afternoon, sir. Yeah. I want to fight that giant. The man said, what? Said, I want to fight the giant. The man said, ah, are you sure? Yes, okay. I cannot tell you to go and fight him. Let's go to the king. Because now it's a national matter. If you go there and the man kills you, it will embarrass the whole Israel. And then we cannot have a second take. So let's see what the king will say. Then David followed the man. The man was going in front. David was skipping. He was skipping like a 16-year-old. He was happy. He was going to make a lot of money. Plus, the anointing was happy. The anointing was happy. Some of you know what it means when the anointing is happy. How you feel when the anointing is bubbling inside of you? You feel like, what? David got to the king. The king said, you want to fight? He said, yes. Do you have any experience in battle? No. Have you killed anybody before? No. I'm a shepherd boy, but I've killed a lion, I've killed a bear. I can kill him. Because David couldn't tell the king that the anointing in my life is a speaking anointing. Even though the king was anointed too, but his anointing has went flat. But David's anointing was up and doing. Bible recorded that they were trying to give David the armor for war to wear, that David couldn't carry it. But the anointing is not in the machinations of men. It has nothing to do with the kind of car you are driving, the kind of clothes you are wearing, the where you went to school. The anointing has nothing to do with, he has several degrees. Somebody told me once, person said, but I don't God, they cannot allow you in that hall. Said, do you know the caliber of people that are there? The least of them who have PhD. I looked at the person. I said, what did you say? Said, I believe that the least of them will at least have PhD. Look at the conference they are doing now. Do you know who the keynote speaker was? It was I. I was happy. I said, do you know who the keynote speaker at the event was? He said, no. I said, I'm the keynote speaker. All of them came to listen to me. He said, what? I said, yeah. And he said, wow, you've gone far. I started laughing. It has nothing to do with how many degrees you have. The anointing is not about the implements of battle, the implements of war. It has nothing to do with how big somebody's church is. No, 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 no. This anointing that is upon you is a prevailing anointing. A prevailing anointing. The anointing that when you are speaking, it is running loud. The Bible said that anointing, even after the death of Abel, that the anointing was still speaking. The blood on him, the blood of Abel was speaking. The Bible now said that the blood of Jesus speaketh greater things. Now that anointing, the anointing that you have, the anointing was purchased by blood. This your anointing that you have, that you are still fearful. This anointing that you have, that you are still dodging. This anointing you have, that somebody says they will hit you with a ring. You begin to say, please, sir, please, sir. This anointing you have, that people will threaten you freely, was purchased with the precious blood of Jesus. This is the anointing that you couldn't accept. This is the anointing that made me. All of us have it. All of us have it. The anointing was custom made for every believer, every born again Christian. It was so that we can rule and reign. That's what the Bible says in Revelation 5. He said he gave us this anointing that we may rule and reign all over the earth. So if without the anointing, you cannot rule and reign. So the anointing is free for every born again Christian, so that Christians can rule and reign. Not one person, all of us. So that you can be a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You can see nation, not a holy one person, not a holy man, not a holy prophet, a holy nation. He said that we have been brought forth. Hey. To display the glory, Akamaya, of his work. The anointing is doing me giz-giz. Anointing is replete in my destiny. And the king failed to give David what he would wear for war. David told the king that, let's go to the front. As they were going, David said, I need to pick some stones. I need to pick some stones at the river. I need to pick some choice stones. No. So many of us would think that the stones, the physical stones, were the power that killed Goliath. Many of us do not understand the spiritual implications of verbal javelins, verbal bullets, verbal arrows, verbal bombs. David saw Goliath and David said, He was not afraid. He knew the anointing had wings. The anointing would carry it. I love. Every time I read that story, I've never seen a challenge that I faced, that I ever covered. The Bible said David ran towards Goliath. He ran towards a giant. He ran. And as he ran towards Goliath, Goliath said, let him come. Let him come. That was as he was running, he put the stone and he turned it and then he flung it. Put Goliath right dead center of the forehead. Goliath fell down. Then David took Goliath's own sword and cut off his head. David announced the anointing. He announced that the anointing is greater than the vices of war, experience, is greater than money, is greater than the cheer of a crowd. The anointing is greater than expertise, is greater than eloquence. The anointing is greater than proficiency. The anointing is greater than degrees. The anointing is greater than beauty. Anointing is greater than being handsome. The anointing is greater than all things. David showed that. 1 Samuel chapter 17. He displayed to all of us the glory of the anointing. I'm asking you to trust the anointing. I trusted the anointing. I still trust the anointing. The anointing has carried me way beyond what ordinary eyes can see, taking me into realms, brought me into places that men could only read of in scripture or imagine. But the anointing that you have, this Holy Ghost that you have, Apostle Paul said, this anointing, he said, this anointing of the only one that you have, GSW, this anointing, I'm saying to you, this anointing is the key to dismantling the hearts of darkness, to dismantling, pulling down every stronghold. The anointing does not listen to arguments, does not listen to reason, does not listen to logic, does not listen to anything. Once it arrives, it elevates. It everybody goes hush. Everybody goes hush. And powers far above principalities and power. The anointing makes the difference. The anointing takes you to where naturally you don't belong, but you now belong to the order of those who wear the effort of the spirit. Therefore, you are the one, the bridge between life and death for many. The anointing has called you forth and has made you a voice to your generation. The only creation is the wait for the manifestation of GSW, for the manifestation of you, of the anointing of God in you. The whole of creation is groaning, waiting for you to speak forth, that the anointing in you may show forth. This is the key. Do not forget, a man that is anointed is greater than the whole world. For Jesus Christ said, I have overcome the world. I declare that your hand will never be dry. I declare that those who are going to receive the anointing, this grace that you have given, that as they take it, the anointing is upon the offering, that they will meet all their needs. All their hard desires will be met. All their questions will be answered. Their joy will be full. I declare that your joy will be full. You will lack nothing. You will not be missing. You will not be lost. Thank you, Father, for it is done. For in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Let somebody shout glory.
We hope you have been blessed by the teaching and revelation you heard today. For more spirit-filled teachings, please visit the ministry website at www.gswmi.com. God bless.
Hiring isn't just about finding someone willing to take the job. You need the right person with the right background who can move your business forward. If you want candidates who truly match what you're looking for, trust Indeed Sponsored Jobs. With Indeed-sponsored jobs, your post stands out to quality candidates who actually fit the role. According to Indeed data, 90% are more likely to be hired and trusted by 1.6 million companies. Spend more time interviewing candidates who check all your boxes. Less stress, less time, more results. Now, with Indeed-sponsored jobs. And listeners of this show will get a $75 sponsored job credit to help your job get the premium status it deserves at Indeed.com/podcast13. Just go to Indeed.com/podcast13 right now and support our show by saying you heard about Indeed on this podcast. Indeed.com/podcast13. Terms and conditions apply. Hiring? Do it the right way with Indeed.